Well, hello again. You know, when we begin to think about our belief system, and our religion, or what makes our religion different than others, we can start making a list of maybe we believe this and someone else believes that. Some things on the list are a little bit easier to see on the surface than others. Some are more maybe theological. And people don't maybe wouldn't learn those and know what we believed on the first or second time they came and joined us for services until they studied more into maybe some deeper aspects of what we believe. But one aspect that makes us quite unique and different and easy to see, probably one of the first things that most people see about us, it affects how we interact with our jobs, with our friends, society, from a young child all the way up through adulthood. It affects lots of places in our life, and that's the keeping of the seventh-day Sabbath. It's a belief that makes us stand out to nearly every group. You know, there are some other groups that believe in the seventh-day Sabbath as well, but even within those groups, you know, there's some nuances of how we keep the Sabbath and what we believe and understand about it that's still going to be slightly different than even other seventh-day keepers. And so it's interesting as we consider that, then, to consider just how important and unique keeping of the Sabbath is for us. You know, many will say the Sabbath is connected to the Sinai covenant. It was given in Exodus 20 at the Ten Commandments, and since we're no longer under the old covenant, well, then it's done away with. And there may be scriptures can be used that talk about the Lord's Day to try to change it and say, you know, it's no longer the same. You know, if you go into Catholic history, they very openly admit that Pope Constantine changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday in 321 AD. And they accept that and admit it because they think he had the authority to do so. Now, my overall goal today isn't to prove the Sabbath through the Bible, but I wanted just to remind us of kind of the basics of some of the things that have been discussed as we go throughout, you know, the time that we've had in the church to consider what we know and believe about the Sabbath. One thing I find interesting is people begin to claim that it came with the Old Covenant, so it was done away with when the Old Covenant went away, is that before that was given in Exodus 20, just a few chapters before in Exodus 16, God got on the Israelites for not keeping the Sabbath, even before they got to Mount Sinai and giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. Again, we won't go through all the details of all those things because that's not my point today. But the Sabbath is an important thing for us to consider. It's a bedrock of our relationship with God. One place I want to go to begin is Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, we begin in verse 11. Here God calls the Sabbath something quite special for us to consider. Ezekiel 20, verse 11. Because as we study the Sabbath, we come to realize that it wasn't instituted at Mount Sinai. It was reconfirmed there along with the rest of God's laws, but it was in effect long before that. Notice what we read in Ezekiel 20 and verse 11. It says, "And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them." So God here talking about Israel, he says, "Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I would pour my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. But I acted for my name's sake that I should not be profaned before the Gentiles, in whose sight I brought them out." And so there's a lot going on here. We're jumping into a pretty deep section. But one important aspect here is that God tells us that he gave them his Sabbath to be a sign between them and him. The Sabbath wasn't given just because God wanted it to be on the seventh day. He gave it for specific reasons. And one of those reasons is that it was to be a sign between him and his people. That concept of being a sign means it was to set them apart, to have a special relationship with God. And so to begin today, I want us just to kind of consider that aspect, that the Sabbath was given as a sign between him and his people. And we see here through this example that the people didn't observe his laws or keep his Sabbath. He says they defiled his Sabbath. That word defiled really means to profane or to violate or to pollute. They didn't keep God's Sabbath holy as he directed them, and they had to pay the price. Now, as we believe we're God's people, that's why we're here gathered together, the Sabbath then would be a sign between us and him. We're told that we're to keep the Sabbath holy, which means to keep it set apart and special for a special purpose. Now, it's not like the rest of the week. When the Sabbath comes, we should realize that it's different, that God made it different, and it's important to understand some of those differences and how it affects our life. Because, you know, we could talk that, well, the Sabbath is different because, well, we go to church every Saturday. And if it stops there, then yeah, it'd be different than the rest of the week. But that's not at all God's intent. He has much deeper aspects that the Sabbath should represent to us than just, well, that's the day you go to church. And so the rest of the sermon today, I almost said the rest of the Sabbath today, we're not going to go that long. The rest of the sermon today, I'm going to break it into two parts for us to consider. We're going to look at three things the Sabbath reveals to us to help us grow in our relationship with God. And as we look at those three aspects that the Sabbath is supposed to remind us of, then we're going to wrap it up by saying, so how does that affect how we should be keeping God's Sabbath? So first we'll look at three things that God reveals about what a Sabbath should mean to us. We're going to go ahead and jump right into the first one. Turn with me over to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20 and verse 8. I feel like every week we come here as the sun's moving, you know, different spots get the sunlight every week. I'm getting the sun now. So Exodus 20 and verse 8. So here in the middle of when the Ten Commandments are codified on Mount Sinai, in verse 8, God describes how the Sabbath is to be kept. And he says, remember the seventh day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, for the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. So he says, you know, it's a day of rest, and not just for you, but for those that you have, you know, control over of making them rest. He says, it's a day of rest for everyone. But then notice in verse 11, he doesn't stop there. He says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, now whenever you see the word therefore, it means whatever he just says is kind of important to what he's about to say. So he talked about resting, and then he said, and for 6 days God made everything, and then the seventh day he rested. So therefore, the Lord blessed the seventh day, or the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. So then this command to keep the Sabbath didn't stop when he said it's a day of rest, you should go to church, and that's it. No, because then he says, and there's an important connection to the Sabbath with the very beginning of creation. He says, because that's the day that I rested after my creation, and therefore you should rest as well. And so every time we come into the Sabbath then, it should have a close connection to being a reminder to us that we come here to worship the creator of the heavens and the earth. Now, the first thing we need to recognize about the Sabbath is that it's not just different than any other day of the week because God picked the seventh day randomly, but he picked it as a reminder to his creation. He picked it so that we would be reminded week after week that we come to worship the creator of all things on the Sabbath. Now, turn with me back to where it began in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2. Because as we come to the Sabbath, then it should be a weekly reminder that God created us, he created the earth, he created the Sabbath. So then every 7 days, we should be given a reminder that we come to worship the creator of all things. We should stop and keep the Sabbath as a time to reflect and remember who we're coming to worship before, our personal creator of all things. And he explains that a little bit more in Genesis 2 and verse 1. It says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished, And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all of his work which God had created and made. Now that phrase rested shows up multiple times through this section. It says he spent the 6 days creating everything, and on the seventh day he chose to rest. And by doing so, that seventh day became sanctified, and he made it very special from then through the rest of creation. But it's interesting, that word rested, really, that we read in our English dictionary, it says he rested on the seventh day. That word rested is where we get the word Sabbath. It's he sabbath. It means the same word we use to represent today, the seventh day, Sabbath, literally means that he rested. That's the Hebrew connection to those concepts, that at that time God rested, he sabbathed, and made it a very special time from then on. It even says he sanctified it. We'll come back to that later because that will be a key point later, so I won't get into that too much, but just remember that. Right there it says he sanctified the Sabbath as well. So then as we come to the Sabbath, we come to sunset on Friday night, and we begin preparing for the Sabbath. Through what we see here then, one aspect that we should really consider if we're to keep the Sabbath as God intended is that we need to take some time and recognize that the Sabbath is a time for us to be connected and reminded back to God at the very beginning of creation, that God set the Sabbath as special, and that we come before the God of all creation on his Sabbath day, week after week. Now turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 9. Isaiah 45 and verse 9. You know, we live in a postmodern society that wants to forget that there is a creator. They want to do away with the creator so that there's no one who can tell them what should or shouldn't be done, so that moral absolutes can be taken away. And so they cling to the concept of evolution so that they don't have to answer to any higher authority than themselves. And our society operates that way, and I think that maybe that's one reason God gave us the weekly reminder to point us back to creation and our Creator. Because it's a very dangerous thing to forget that we have a Creator. Notice what we read here in Isaiah 45, verse 9. It says, "Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or shall your handiwork say, 'He has no hands'? Woe to him who says to his father, 'What are you begetting?' Or to the woman, 'What have you brought forth?'" So it's phrased in a way that we wouldn't often speak today, but Isaiah is using this analogy of woe to those who strive with their maker, who don't recognize that they have a creator, that someone has made them. He says that the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. He's saying, you know, people can argue with other people, but there comes a point where you have to recognize that there's no arguing with God. Because he continues, "Shall the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?'" And he's saying, as we as God's clay, as God creates us, I think it's a very physical and literal representation as we accept him as our creator, to view ourselves as molds of clay that God is making into precious things to use as he sees fit. And he says, shall your handiwork say, 'He has no hands'?" Saying, they criticize how God is forming them and creating them, saying, no, he doesn't know what he's doing. He's a bad pot maker. We live in a society that would be very happy to say those things, to not worry about having a creator who gives them laws and commands and expectations, and to come to the point of saying, no, I can do what I want. But every week, God's given us a Sabbath, and that Sabbath points us back to the reality that we have a maker. Now, as we go through the history of Israel, I find it interesting in Hosea 8, verse 14, God gives a very small but direct statement about them. He says, "Israel has forgotten his maker." He doesn't go on to list all the terrible things they've done. He just makes one statement, "For Israel has forgotten its maker." God has given us a weekly Sabbath, and through that Sabbath, he says one thing that is important every Sabbath is to be reminded that we're here worshiping our Maker, our Creator, the one who has the purpose and knows exactly his intent for all that he's done. Now turn me over to Deuteronomy chapter 10 as we wrap up this first point. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. Because what's amazing to us is that our Creator gave us the perfect manual of how to live. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. So Deuteronomy 10:12, we read, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you?" Now, that shows up a few times in the Bible. Malachi or Micah, we see the same thing. Now, what does God expect of you as his people? And notice, the answer is quite simple and yet monumental. "But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today, for your good." So when he says, what does God expect of us? He begins with talking about fear, because fear leads us to obedience. So he says fear, which is really, in the Bible, talks about respect. So having a respect and a fear of God, to walk in his ways, to love him and serve him. And as we do those things with all of our heart and soul, and keep his laws, which he says, by the way, all of these or for your good. Because when we recognize that we come to serve the Maker, the Creator of all things, even the Creator of every physical law, every spiritual law, anything that exists came from God. And when we recognize that and are reminded of that week after week, the only place it can really lead us to what we read right here in Deuteronomy 10, that everything he has commanded us is for our good, for our benefit, and for our blessing. Society doesn't view God's law that way. They view God's law, especially the Sabbath, as burdensome, as something that keeps us from doing what we want to do. And yet, as we recognize that God is the Creator, as we come every Sabbath and are reminded of that, it should reinforce in our mind that everything he commands is for our blessing and benefit. You know, I've been thinking about the book of Job a lot lately. I know the book just fascinates me. I don't think I'll fully ever understand everything in Job. And that's probably how it's meant to be. Because there's so many nuances and levels and depths to the book of Job. But one thing, as I was thinking about this sermon in context of Job, is I think Job forgot who his Creator was. You know, he became so self-righteous and convinced that he was justified and righteous in the eyes of God, and that he thought he could question God and why he allowed what he did. But I thought it was interesting how God responds to Job. He doesn't just say, "You know, Job, sit down, be quiet, you don't know what you're talking about." Now, if we go through Job 38, 39, 40, you know, what does God do? He begins questioning Job about the creation. He says, "Where were you when I did this, when I made this, when I stretched the heavens, when I made these animals to do these things, when I met all these things that worked perfectly? Where were you at, Job? What answers do you have for those things?" You know, he could have told Job just to sit down and be quiet. But I think his intent was to remind Job that he's the clay and God was the Creator. Anytime we forget that, forget our place in that relationship, we can become like Job. A little self-righteous, a little proud, and the more we're reminded of we're the clay and who are we to question what God's doing in our life, it allows us to have the humility and the respect to look to him, to fear his laws, and obey him as he's commanded us to do. Now, I won't do it for sake of time today, but if you want to be reminded of just how awesome of a Creator we have, read Psalm 104 sometime. It's a pretty long psalm, that's why I'm not going to read it, but it's all about an awesome reminder of who our God is and what he does as our Creator. So then the first point is that the Sabbath is a weekly reminder of why we're here. And that's that we have a Creator that's created us and then commanded us to be here week after week. He cares for us and wants a relationship with us, so he's called us to understand his plan. That should be very sobering and inspiring as a reminder every week as that sun's going down Friday night, that that's when God said, "I'm making the Sabbath and setting it as a sign between me and you as my people to have a special relationship with you. And as we remember that and honor our Creator, it's a great, great way to get into the right mindset as we begin the Sabbath week after week. But as I said, there's three things I want to look at today. And the second one, then, is found over in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 12. You know, the first time we read Exodus 20 when the Ten Commandments are codified, we're going to go here to Deuteronomy 5 and we'll see kind of the second time the Ten Commandments are written down together. You know, kind of they're reviewed here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we'll read verse 12. What's interesting is that the very beginning of this command is almost identical, word for word, what we read, but the endings are quite different. He connects it here to something very different than he did the first time he discussed it. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your ox, your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor any stranger who is within your gates, though your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. So if we pause there, it's quite the same, not word for word, but very similar to what we read in Exodus 20. But then notice, he doesn't say, and remember I created at the beginning of creation. Notice what he says. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, so we see that therefore again. But this time he's not pointing us back to creation. He's pointing us back to when he freed Israel from slavery. He says, therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So Sabbath isn't just a reminder to point us back to creation. God here says the Sabbath is also a reminder to point us back to the fact that he's freed us from slavery. Now for Israel, that was a very physical, literal thing that happened not long from when this was given to them. That they were brought out of Egypt by his mighty hand, redeemed. You know, that all the plagues and all the things that took place was him redeeming them and saving them out of Israel, taking them from slavery where they had no way of getting out themselves, and he freed them by his mighty hand. That had a very literal meaning to them that was important, and he says, the Sabbath is to remind you of what I did for you, so that you're reminded of what I've done for you in the past. Notice he kind of extends that out in 1 Chronicles 17, verse 21. 1 Chronicles 17, verse 21. He kind of recaps that a little bit. We'll just read it briefly. Here David talks about this with God. First Chronicles 17, verse 21. So here David talking, and notice what he says. Verse 21. It says, and who is like your people Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for yourself a name by great and awesome deeds, by driving out nations from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt? For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever. And you, Lord, have become their God. Now we're jumping into kind of God's covenant with David that he's establishing forever. And David is reminding God of what he has done. He says, God, and you redeemed us out of Israel, or out of Egypt, I'm sorry. You redeemed us from being slaves when we had no power to get out of it ourselves, and you handled it. If you remember the story, you know, terrible things were happening to them. They'd multiplied the Egyptians. We're afraid how many they are getting, and so they made them slaves. They're killing their babies, and it says Israel cried out to God, and God heard them, and he delivered them. And so the Sabbath, then, as we read in Deuteronomy 5, God says, every time you keep the Sabbath, as that sun goes down Friday evening, it should remind you that I've saved you out of a slavery you couldn't get out of by yourself, that you're stuck in, you had no power to save yourself. So I came and did it for you. Again, for them, that was a very literal thing that happened not too long from when he told them that. But what about us? No, it's important for us to be reminded of those things, but it doesn't stop there. And what has God redeemed us from? What should the Sabbath remind us of every week as we come to it? Turn me over to Romans 6, and verse 6. Romans 6, and verse 6. No, all of Romans 6 is really about baptism, what it represents, the freedom it gives us from being slaves of sin and the death penalty. But as he goes through this, as Paul speaks as he does, he also makes about as clear as can be that God's law still stands, and that even as we have been forgiven and redeemed, he expects us to obey his laws. And notice what he says in Romans 6 and verse 6. I'll begin reading in verse 5 just to get a little context. He says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death," talking about being baptized, because it's connecting us to the death and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, "so certainly we also should be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." So Paul is saying, as we go through baptism, and we want to destroy our old way of life, the way that was filled with sin. And he says we're supposed to come up in newness of life, just as Jesus Christ came up in newness of life, of being the Son of God once again. That as those things took place, he says, and as we allow our old man to be crucified, to take that, for Jesus Christ to take the place of our sins and our penalty of death, he says we should no longer be slaves of sin. Because as we think about what God means when he redeems us, it's not about physical slavery. It's about being slaves of sin. About being slaves to our human nature that leads us to sin. You know, the things that we often get in trouble for, doing ourselves that we don't control, and our urges, and we get ourselves in trouble. And Paul says, as we come up in newness of life, as we have hands laid on us after baptism and receive his Spirit, that gives us power to overcome those weaknesses in our life, to begin a newness of life, and overcome those challenges that we face. Because notice in verse 7, he continues, "For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. But death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." In verse 12, he continues the thought. He says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do you not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin?" I'm sorry. "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace." And then he continues in verse 15. "What then shall we say? Because we're not under law, but under grace?" So I'm having trouble reading all of a sudden. "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace?" And he says, certainly not. That being redeemed back to God doesn't give us the freedom to continue to sin. Instead, what he's saying through all this is that that freedom that's given to us through that sacrifice of being redeemed back to God frees us from being slaves of sin. He says, and so you need to choose to live a life of righteousness, no longer under that penalty and under being slaves of sin. He continues in verse 16. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you're that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So as we come to the Sabbath each week, as we read there in Deuteronomy 5, It should be a weekly reminder that God has redeemed us from our old way of life, redeemed us from a life of slavery of sin, of being stuck in our sins with no way out, because nothing we could do of ourselves can free us from the slavery of sin and the death penalty that comes along with it. Just like Israel couldn't do anything to get out of Egypt on their own, and they cried out to God, and God delivered them. The same is true with us. We had no way to come out from under the slavery of sin and death until Jesus Christ came and redeemed us through the blood of his sacrifice and life. And that's what frees us, and the Sabbath is meant to be a weekly reminder of that. And then how should we view the Sabbath, if we think about that? What joy should that bring us as we come into the Sabbath, as we're reminded that it's a reminder of being freed from sin and death through the sacrifice of Christ, to become slaves of righteousness. We've been redeemed from our sins to serve God in righteousness. The Sabbath is a weekly reminder of that. But that price to be redeemed isn't cheap. Turn with me over to 1 Peter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. He says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So he says, we know that we're not redeemed with corruptible things. He says you couldn't buy your freedom no matter how much money you had. You couldn't buy it. You were slaves to something that you couldn't get yourself out of. And the price was the life of the Creator of the heavens and earth. That's why I find that interesting. You know, the Bible is full of telling us that Jesus Christ is the one who created all things. And it says, by him and through him all things consist. So we're told to come before the Sabbath and remember our Creator. But I don't want to separate too much the Father and Christ because they work together in these processes. But we're told specifically that Christ was the one who actually did the making. That the Father made the things through Christ. That Christ is the one who actually did it. So he's the Creator. And he's also the one who came and laid down his life for his creation. It's pretty amazing for us to consider that. And the Sabbath is a weekly reminder of that, of the relationship our Creator wants to have with us and the lengths he went to have that relationship, to lay down his life, the life of Jesus Christ, for the Father to be willing to lay down the life of his Son and to go through with that sacrifice. Pretty profound thing as we come before every Sabbath to be reminded of what they're willing to do for us to have a relationship with us as his people. We truly have an awesome God who loves us so much that he wouldn't do anything to bring us back to a relationship with him. But then that leads us to the third thing that the Sabbath should be a reminder of each week. Turn me over to Exodus 31, verse 13. Back to Exodus again, Exodus 31, 13. Verse 12, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. So just like we began, God said the Sabbath is a sign between him and his people. He says that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. And he goes on to expound on the importance of the Sabbath. But I'll just pause there because notice what he says. He says, as we keep the Sabbath there in verse 13, it's a sign between me and you throughout your generations that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So this time, he doesn't talk about being the creator. He doesn't talk about being the redeemer. He says, you keep the Sabbath so you may know that I'm the Lord who sanctifies you. He says, I'm the one that have sanctified you, or consecrated, or set you apart as special. You know, that idea of being sanctified, being set apart as God did to the Sabbath, is something only God can do. You know, we couldn't wake up one day and say, today I want to be sanctified. Today I'm going to be set apart because I want to be. No, that concept of being set apart, sanctified, made holy, comes only from God. And he says the Sabbath is a reminder that I've done that for you. The Sabbath is a weekly reminder that God has made us his special people. That was his choice. Nothing we could do to earn that, to deserve it, to come to that on our own. He says, I'm the one that has sanctified you. And the Sabbath is a weekly reminder of that. That I'm the one that makes things holy, and he's decided to make us holy. So the Sabbath has a lot for us to remember, starting with as a creator, as a redeemer, and now God as our sanctifier. Notice with me over in Leviticus 20 and verse 7. You know, the book of Leviticus is full of, you know, what can be called lots of odd and weird rituals and laws and commands. And if you get reading through that, it can kind of start swirling in your head of what are you reading sometimes. And these random laws that are there. But at the core and foundation of the book of Leviticus, it's about how to teach people to be holy. It's how to teach us to be sanctified and set apart as God has commanded us to be. Whether it's the food laws, whether it's how to treat dead animals, whatever the case may be, because there's lots of random laws in Leviticus, each of them have a root in bringing about how do we, as flesh and blood, clay, dirt that God created, come to the point where we can have a relationship with a creator God that comes through him sanctifying us and telling us, this is how you become my holy people. And the book of Leviticus is really all about that, wrapped up in ways that we can get bogged down in specifics. But if you read the book of Leviticus through that lens, it opens up what its meaning is and how it can be applied in our life today. And notice what he says in Leviticus 20 and verse 7. He says, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So he says we're to be consecrated, set apart. And he says, because I'm the one who's going to make you holy and special. Again, we don't sanctify ourselves. We don't make ourselves holy. God is the one who does that. And he tells us all through the Bible that that's his goal, that he is sanctifying us. He's purifying us. You know, that word sanctify in Hebrew is kadash, and it means to proclaim something as holy or dedicated to him. It also has a meaning to make clean or to purify. So God says, I'm sanctifying you to make you holy and set apart for me. And through that process, I'm going to clean you up. I'm going to purify you and make you holy. That's what he says what he's doing. And he says the Sabbath should be a weekly reminder of that process he's doing in our life. Because God is telling us he set us aside for a special purpose. He finishes that up in verse 26 here in Leviticus 20. Then notice what he says. And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. As we kind of go through what we've talked about today, beginning with God as our creator, that he's the one that's redeemed us, and now he's the one that's sanctified us, it all comes back to this concept that God is making us his. Over and over, the Sabbath is, really comes down to that reminder. He says it's a sign between me and you to know you're special to me, for you to be reminded I've made you, I restored your relationship with me, and now I'm making you holy and special, and I'm cleaning you up. Every time as we come to the Sabbath, that's what should be going through our head, being thankful that God has done these things for us. Notice over in 1 Peter 2, and verse 9. 1 Peter 2, and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. He says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." This is a beautiful section to remind us of what God is doing in our life once again, that God has made us his special people. He's brought us together from different backgrounds, different personalities, different walks of life, to be one people, to be his people, a people set aside by him and for him for special purposes. It's interesting that the wording, his own special people, depending on how you look at the translation and break down the words, it actually has a connotation of meaning his own purchased or acquired people. But not that he just gathered a random group of people back, but that he purchased or acquired us to become his people. It goes back to that concept of that redemption that we talked about before. It's important for us to consider that then, that God says, well, some of you are my people, well, you can be these people over here and you can be these people over here, and we can, you know, be in the same room and be okay. No, he says, you are my people, to be one people, to be a family that works together, to be a part of the family of God. And God is very clear that he only has one people. And we have to make sure that as God's people, as he's brought us together, that we act like that one people. That we acknowledge everyone who God is working with, are his people, are his family, is our family, is a body of Christ that we're a part of. Now, there can be no schisms in the body, as he talks about. That we are the people of God, that he is sanctified and set apart. And we have to recognize that every person is a piece of that puzzle. We can't only talk to some and deny others. Each one is a part of that body, and we have to accept that, or at some point we don't become a part of the body. God expects us to accept who he calls and to work with each one in a loving way to grow as a family, as we heard in that sermonette today, of the kindness he expects us to have towards his body, of the family he's creating through us, that he's brought us together to be his people. One thing's interesting, though, here, is he talks about being his holy nation, his priesthood, his own special people. He says not just so you can gather at services and then go home. Notice what he says next. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That he says he's called us together to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness. That we come here to worship God. We do that through our hymns, through our songs, through special music, in our words. When we talk between one another and we say, you know, God did this for me this week. God blessed me. God did this amazing thing. And he deserves praise and honor for what he does in our life. When we sing hymns, we should be thinking about we're praising God. We're not singing for anyone else in this room. We're singing for God and to God. And he says that's why he brings us together as his people, to praise him for what he's done in our life. We shouldn't be ashamed to praise God for all the wonderful things he's done in our life and that he's brought us out of that darkness. But I think if we really consider it, it goes even deeper than just our actual praising and singing praises to him. Because we can praise God another way as well. It's interesting, that word translated praise in 1 Peter can also be translated as virtue in the Bible. That we don't just sing of his praises, but also we can sing of his virtues, or we can praise his virtues in a sense. So it could be read to show forth his virtues or his excellencies. How can we show God's excellence or his virtue in our life? By being an example of how he's called us to be. That when we live our life as things we go through, that we live as he's called us to live. That our life is a praise of his virtue and excellence through living it in a way that's pleasing to him. By being an example to everyone around us of his awesome and perfect ways. That we can live God's way of life to show his virtues and excellence through our character that he's developing in us. This kind of explained a little bit over in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus 2 verse 11. We're going to read 11 through 15. There's a lot in this, or 11 through 14, but notice what he says. He talks about how we should conduct ourselves to bring honor and praise to God. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." I think this verse ties in so much that we've talked about. He says that God is bringing us, teaching us that we have to deny our sinful human nature, that he's bringing us about to redeem us from our sins. As he says, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. But doesn't stop at redeeming us, because then he says, and he's going to purify us to become his own special people. And those special people are supposed to do something. He says, who are zealous for good works. He says his people are supposed to be zealous for good works. Now that word zealous really means to be moved with energy, with passion. That God expects us to be moved with passion to do good works. It's not enough just to avoid sin. He says we have to be moved with doing his work. If we want to consider bringing praises to God, we don't just do it by singing hymns. We do it by living a life that brings honor and glory to his way of life, by being kind when it's not deserved by the other person, by being willing to forgive and to move on, to be willing to show goodness and all of the fruits of God's Spirit when it's not always easy. When we do those things, it brings praise and honor to God through our actions, and we should be zealous to do those things. I think that's why the Bible talks so many times, especially in James, about, you know, rejoicing in tribulation, because that's the time that we can really be zealous for good works. When nothing is going our way and we can show God's way of life through our actions, what honor and glory does that bring him? You know, those aren't fun times to be in, but when we handle those the right way, that brings praise and honor and glory to God. We should be zealous for bringing praise to him by acting the right way, every way. So as we consider this then, the Sabbath, as we've seen today, should remind us week after week that we have an awesome Creator who loves us and wants a personal relationship with us. Also reminds us week after week that we have a God who came down. The Father sent his Son, and that Son was willing to sacrifice his life to redeem us back to him, to redeem us and restore the relationship that was broken through sin back with God. Now we have a God who doesn't stop there. He doesn't redeem us. He doesn't take us out of slavery and then say, well, now you can go back. I'm not going to help you. No, instead, he says, and now I'm going to clean you up and help you get where you need to be. He's going to then, as we go through baptism and that process that it's talked about in the laying on of hands, receiving his Spirit, gives us the power to be cleaned up day after day, week after week, year after year, to become who he's called us to be, to become a holy, chosen people by God, set apart by his Spirit, and to do his works. That's what God has called us to be, to represent him every day of our life and how we act and how we live. And God, knowing our nature because he made us, he says you need a weekly reminder of these things because we're short-sighted. So he says every Sabbath, as that sun goes down Friday night and the Sabbath comes, we have three specific commands to be reminded. That is to remind us of our relationship with our Creator, that he was willing to redeem us and sanctify us. And as I think about those three concepts, I think it should lead us to entering every Sabbath in quite a humble and thankful way. That the Sabbath then should come to us, not grumbling or upset because another Sabbath's coming and I can't do what I want to do, but instead of thankful to God and humbled because the Creator of the universe wants me to come and spend a day with him. That he says, you have 6 days to do what you need to do, but this day is about me and you, about our relationship, and it needs to be protected. It's about reminding you of what I've done for you, not only making you, but then saving you and cleaning you up. And as we view the Sabbath that way, it becomes very humbling, and it should lead to a thankful attitude every time the Sabbath comes to our life. Maybe we should have a prayer every day as we're on the Sabbath, just thanking God for those things, what he's done for us, and what he's continuing to do for us in our life day after day. Now, I want to end the sermon by reading Psalm 58. It's probably the closest thing to giving us, you know, a list of what the Sabbath is really all about. Now, everyone wants a list of what is and isn't okay in the Sabbath, and God gives us guidelines and things to think about and principles to apply. And this is about as good as it gets when we think about those things. Isaiah 58, and verse 13. In Isaiah 58, verse 13, it says, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now I want to read this also from the New Living Translation for just a minute. I think it puts it in a slightly different way that speaks to it, God's intent a little bit more than maybe we'd understand from some of those languages that are from the verbiage that we don't speak as much today. So that same verse from the New Living Translation says, "Keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't pursue your own interests on that day, but enjoy the Sabbath and speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day. Honor the Sabbath in everything you do on that day, and don't follow your own desires or talk idly. Then the Lord will be your delight, and I will give you great honor and satisfy you with the inheritance I promised to your ancestor Jacob. I, the Lord, have spoken." So God wants the Sabbath to be a blessing and an honor and a delight to us. He wants it to be something that we rejoice in week after week. And the more we realize what it's for and what it's supposed to remind us of, the more it'll lead us to a deeper relationship with him and lead us to desiring to honor the Sabbath more and more. Now, the Sabbath truly is amazing. There's so much we didn't talk about today about the Sabbath. Or even its meaning about the future symbolism of rest and God's plan of salvation. And yet, practical things to think about every time the Sabbath comes, to be reminded of what he's done for us, what he's continuing to do for us, and what he's going to do for us in the future. So as we keep the Sabbath, and as it comes around next week, let's rejoice and celebrate the Sabbath as a blessing God intended it to be. Let us keep it humbly and thankfully to God because everything he's done for us. And let us remember our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sanctifier.